Zechariah chapter number 11. Turn there with me this morning, Zechariah chapter number 11. I'm going to read a single verse and I'll have you sit and we'll finish our reading after that. Zechariah chapter number 11 and verse number 14 says, "Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Father, anytime we think of something breaking or a bond between two perishing, we have difficult thoughts as we think of families that have had divorces and we think of children that have left home under poor circumstances. And this is our idea so often, but this is much more graphic. And we know that, Lord, is that you came unto your own and your own received you not. And in the end, fully rejected Jesus Christ in order to have Caesar as their Lord and King. Lord, we just pray as we look at this text today that Jesus Christ would be glorified, the gospel would be clearly seen, that our hearts would be ever turned toward you in obedience to the word, walking in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Our text tells us that he cut asunder his other staff, even bands. I thought it was interesting that today Pastor Josh is singing through Psalm 7. We've been practicing it on Wednesday nights, trying to get it right, and then singing it here on the Lord's Day. And he says in verse 14, "Out of darkness did them bring, and from death's shade them take, these bands wherewith they had been bound." Quite asunder he broke. He broke those bands of sin in the repentant man's life, and particularly in their captivity. And here, Zechariah, in the first part of chapter 11, took on the form of that good shepherd, the shepherd that was being helpful, the shepherd that was being, the deliverer shepherd. And then he kind of shifts gears, and he puts on a different form of a shepherd. In verse 10, he said, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And we looked at that in detail for the past couple of weeks, and how this was a picture of when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and the price was paid for that of a dead slave for the transgression that Judas committed against the Lord by betraying him. And in the end, he cast the silver coins into the temple, and it was taken and used to buy basically a poor man's grave. And then, verse 14, "I cut asunder mine other staff." Now here was the breaking of the bonds between the brotherhood of Judah and Israel. And I told you last week that Judah is often a term that was used to picture the law-giving side or the law-keeping side of Israel as a nation and as a whole. "And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." So he had the instruments of a wise and obedient shepherd, and now it is time to turn. "For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young ones, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces." He was going to be a much more brutish shepherd, one that would not really care for the flock at all. "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be turned upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." He will be hamstrung. He will lose his ability to do what he was to do as a shepherd. He couldn't defend the flock anymore. He couldn't watch out for the wild beasts that might injure them. There is so much history up to this point in the scripture, and I couldn't begin to go into all of it. But here the prophet is told in verse 14 that God is going to break this bond. And it's hard to imagine that there would be a bond broken, because Israel would have learned their lesson already as they saw the kingdom divided in Solomon's day, when Solomon died and his son took the throne, and he refused to be soft and gentle to the people but wanted to be harsh. And the tribes broke up, 10 tribes going to the north, 2 tribes going to the south. And then he mentions the staff here. And the staff is a tool of the shepherd that's used to guide the sheep. We often see a shepherd with this crooked staff that he is holding, and it's used to protect the sheep from wild beasts. It's used, you can take that hook and catch an animal and bring it to you, or lift it out of danger and move him around if he's being stubborn. But this staff was also used to dip in a red dye, and they would mark the sheep with it as they would pass through a real tight space, what they called a straight place, a place that only one sheep at a time could go through, reminiscent of the gate that is straight for us to enter into heaven, that you can't go through holding on to someone else. You can only go through this straight gate of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the shepherd would count the sheep, and every 10th one, he would touch their back with that staff and put a red mark on them to separate out those that would be the tithe unto the Lord. And so this staff had a lot of usages. And he called the staff his band. Now, the word band is actually in the Bible, all through the Bible, is a kind of rope that is used to bind something. And so in the song we sang today, it was about the band being broken. In other words, freedom being found. But here, this rope is what bound Israel to Judah. They were intrinsically tied together by their mutual familial relations. They were a family. They were tied together, but God says that is going to be removed. Earthly blood, family blood, is no longer going to be a consideration for them. To be in the tribes of Israel, to be in that big family of God, was so important to them that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may remember them saying and declaring unto Jesus, "We have Abraham to our father. We look back to that one blood as our father." And they were mocking the Lord Jesus, saying, "You don't have that. You don't have that at all." Well, one place we read of bands in the Bible that I think is interesting to look at is Leviticus 26. He talks about, here he's talking about them being freed from their slavery. And the bands are that slavery. In Leviticus 26:13, he says, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen." You're not going to be their slaves anymore. "And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright." And the picture of being freed from our sinful state is a picture of bands, or bonds, if you will, being broken from our neck, from our hands, and from our feet. Because many times slaves were bound in all of these areas. In fact, there's a beautiful portion of Hosea. I take you to it. We've already preached through the book of Hosea here in our Minor Prophets. But turn back to Hosea chapter number 11. And you can see the beauty of this in Hosea chapter 11, starting in verse number 1. Just back up a little bit there and you'll get to it. Verse number 1. He says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt." So God starts with his description of Israel as when they were relatively small. There weren't many of them. In fact, when they went into Egypt, there was only about 70 of them. But when they came out, there were tens of thousands of them. But they were imprisoned while they were in Egypt. And this is when God said he set his love upon them. Verse number 2, "As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images." Now sadly, Israel even though they were called and set free, still love their idols. They were called, though, out of Egypt by God, and they didn't turn loose of everything from Egypt. They came out of Egypt, but it was still in their hearts. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim, Ephraim being an affectionate name of Israel used throughout the Bible. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I had healed them. And here he uses a description of a parent holding a toddler's arms. Have you ever seen a little toddler just starting to learn to walk, and the parent holds the arms up so that they can walk, and the child is very unaware of the necessary help from the parent, because the minute you turn them loose, they fall. And God says that they didn't know I had healed them. They didn't see that it was my work. They would not give glory to God for their deliverance nor for their freedom. Over and over, they would pat themselves on the back as they would turn to false gods. Verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man. These are the bands, or the cords, if you will, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. So he used men like their fathers, like the prophets, the judges, even the kings, to draw them. He calls it bands of love, ropes that would draw them carefully to him, bring them to him. And I like how they removed the yoke off their jaws. Now they were actually able to eat the meat that the Lord laid in front of them. Jesus made the statement that no man cometh unto me except the Father who hath sent me draw him. And I notice that Jesus didn't say, no man cometh unto me except that the Father who hath sent me lead him or push him or any other term. But he uses the term draw him. This drawing is done to the heart of man. It is a band of love that draws men to God. Not one by force or violence. I've heard people say, oh, you folk believe Jesus drags you kicking and screaming into heaven. I assure you that's not how you will enter heaven. Not kicking and screaming, but you will be going joyfully. When a person is being drawn to Christ, he sees his own need. He sees his own sinfulness. He realizes that apart from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for his lost soul. And so God draws him with these bands of love. But in our text, we see that the bands that are between Judah and Israel are going to be broken. A different type of band or bond, if you will. It would come a day that nationality was not going to mean anything. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile would not mean anything. And so there was a day, as we mentioned last week, that the Jews, Israel, called to have the thief Barabbas freed on the eve of that, or the night of that crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Pilate gave them a choice. Do you want your king, or do you want this thief? And they cried, give us Barabbas. They didn't want the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They wanted something they could handle, something they could control and manipulate. So they rejected the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here our prophet foretells this moment in Zechariah 11 when God would separate the nation from the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would separate Israel and Judah once and for all. The moment when the bands that bound them would be severed forever, and they would have no meaning. Now the door would be thrown wide open in answer to the promises of the Bible that nations would come in and bow down to him. Even in one text we are told the isles, the islands, all the way as far as your mind could imagine, as far as man can wander, the gospel would go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The elect are the end of all of God's dispensations. Now he feeds all. We know that. His kindness is seen in the rain. His kindness is seen and the crops that grow, the sunshine that falls upon every single person on the planet. Yet the fruit of his feeding, his toils, his death, and his travail of his soul was in those who were saved. He missed none of his own. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He fed all. But the poor of the flock alone, those who were despised of men because they would not follow the pride of the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees, these men believed on him. In fact, they said among themselves in one text in John 12, "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" They were trying to find somebody who was among the upper echelon of the religious crowd that actually believed on Jesus. And we know that it was only a handful that did. The Bible says the multitude followed him gladly. But it was those that already had a form of religion in their heart that didn't want anything to do with him because they would have to lay that down. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You may remember this portion of Scripture as it describes it a little better than I could ever do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. We're told this: "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now it doesn't say none, just not many. There's always just going to be a handful or a few among the wise, the mighty, and the noble. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and base things of the world. And things despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." This is the power of God in salvation. He doesn't always choose the mighty and the noble and the wisest in the bunch. But he does it in such a way as to absolutely humble the mighty and the wise and the noble, to confound them, the Bible says. How can they have such a happy marriage? They barely have any money. How can they be so content? They lost everything. Why do they continue to sing psalms in the prison, as Paul and Silas did on that night after being beaten? They're laying there in that damp prison, singing songs of praise to God, the wise, the mighty. They were confounded. How in the world? Why is it that you lose a loved one in your life and yet you say, "Thanks be unto God"? How can they do this? It is confusing to the unconverted, to be sure, to see the peace in a Christian's life as walking after the precepts of God's Word. Back in our text in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse number 7, we see that God took unto him two staves. I say verse number 11, yes. "And he took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock." Now this is the picture of the good shepherd, of course. And this ought to be reminiscent of Psalm 23. We're going to sing Psalm 23 this afternoon in our 1:30 service before Pastor Josh gets up to preach. But we're told, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's interesting that a rod and a staff would comfort him, understanding that sometimes the rod and the staff were used for strong corrective measures. But you and I should be comforted knowing that God loves us enough that he would not withhold a corrective measure to ensure our safety and our well-being, as well as our ability to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One staff is called beauty. The staff, that thing, it's used to guide. It's used to save from danger. The other, the bands, the rod, the corrective tool. It's beautiful to see how God uses all of His creation to call our attention to Him. The Bible tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. We even read in one place that the waves of the sea clap their hands to rejoice. We see in another place mountains leaping and the earth trembling. And we as His people, if that's the case, should gladly bow before Him, rejoicing that He has taken measures to ensure that are necessary to compel us to follow Him. As a little boy, I remember the corrective measures of my father. He used to hold my hand and then got to the point where I was allowed to hold his finger. It was a progression as I matured and growed and understood the importance of staying close to him, that he was no longer hanging on to me, but I was able to hold on to him as our relationship changed and I became more mature at age 4. You know how mature I was. But I was still not allowed to wander from him. And if I did, I would receive a corrective measure. That would be quite uncomfortable to me as he would bring me back to him. And you think, wouldn't that run someone off? But no, no, it brings you back to them as you realize I was in stark danger. I was in danger of destruction, maybe running out in front of traffic or disappearing in a crowd. And my loving father would correct me to bring me back to him to ensure my safety and my care. What a good God we serve. Well, in verse 14 of our text, we read that he cut asunder his staff. This bond of love, this bond of care that was used, this flesh and blood, was broken. Israel rejected their own. The Messiah was sent to them. All of their hopes prophesied for millennia. God sent his son, Jesus. Turn to John chapter number 1. In the New Testament, John chapter number 1, we see that all that they had been waiting for, everything that had been prophesied, Jesus said, you look in the law and you look in the prophets and you look in the Psalms and there you see me. He was everywhere in the Old Testament. It was obvious and they were looking for him. But John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They would have rather had a thief than a Messiah. They would have rather had a robber than a king. But for those that did receive him, God gave them power to become sons of God. Look at verse 12 of John 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What a good, gracious God this is. A God that looks at us, and in spite of our sins, as Paul said in the book of Romans, that in our sins, He saved us. In the midst of our sins, He saved us. In verse number 12, we see some important parts of this verse that we need not miss this morning. They did not come into the relationship with God because of their nationality, because they were Israelites. That is not how they found favor with God. They did not come to God because of the color of their skin. In fact, they didn't come to Jesus Christ because of their relationship to Him or any other thing. Because verse 13 begins to explain which were born. Young people, pay attention to this because many of you sit under the preaching of the gospel every single week. You hear the gospel preached from this pulpit. We don't have children's church so you can go and play your life away. And we don't separate you out. We keep you in here so you can hear the preaching of the gospel week upon week. And that as you have questions, you can turn to your mom or your dad and say, what did the preacher mean by that? And the scriptures tell us that those that became sons of God were born. And to be born, of course, is not your will. It was not up to you to be born. Birth is something that no one checks with you about. None at all. I actually heard someone saying one time, I hate my parents because they didn't give me a choice to be born or not. When I heard it, I had to shake my head because I thought, I have misunderstood them. What logic? Like they could have checked ahead. You know, the parents could have said, hey, just think about you being born. You good with that? No, don't bring me into this world. I'll be furious if you do. And they're furious with them because they were brought into this world. But they were born. This is something you don't get to check out. You don't get to decide. Then we read, not of blood. I tell you, you were not saved here because of your lineage. God broke the band of familial ties. He didn't say, since your mother was a Christian and your grandmother was a Christian, I'm going to make you a Christian. No, that's not what happened. And the next line reads, nor the will of the flesh. Reminding us that you are not saved because you will it. Or because you want it so badly. You are working so hard in some particular way in the strength of your flesh. You cannot be baptized enough. You could not eat enough communion wafers or drink enough communion wine. You can't give enough money. The will of the flesh will fail you because you can't be good enough in your own person to be saved. It is a birth. Jesus explains it in detail to John or to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. And you can read that maybe this afternoon after you get home. But then notice, he says, nor the will of man. Do you know there's no man on earth that can declare your salvation? Isn't a single man that can say, okay, you are now saved based on something that I have decided. Certainly not you, not a priest, not your preacher. No one can declare you saved. And we see why in the three final words of that text. But of God. Salvation is of God. Nothing more, nothing less. His complete work through Jesus Christ's sinless death on the cross and the glorious resurrection is the finality that declares a man just before Him. You can't pray a magical prayer. I've had somebody tell me I'm saved because I prayed a prayer. You can't walk some magical aisle in a church. If I can make it down to the front of the church down there, then I'll be saved. As I said, there's no magical pool of water to have your sins washed away. It is a work of God and God alone that saves a man. This is why it is called a new birth. It is a miraculous working of the Spirit of God on the behalf of sinful man. Jesus said a physician is not called for a well man, but for a sick man. And Jesus came unto His own because they were sick. They were needy. They needed a Messiah. In verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 11, we see that God promised to raise up a shepherd in Israel that wouldn't be a good shepherd, but a foolish one. One that would destroy them. One that would not look out for them. And in the end, he would be destroyed himself. Of course, I believe Rome is inferred here. Because on that fateful day when they said, give us Barabbas, we have no king but Caesar. They were breaking their ties once and for all. As we read in our text, the scepter passed from them. The rule left them at that moment. They gave themselves over. And just a generation later in 70 AD, Rome herself, the shepherd they gave themselves over to, would march in and destroy them. Would destroy every vestige of the Jewish economy. No more temple, no more priesthood, no more sacrifice. Scattering them all over the world. And of course we know in just a few short centuries from then, Rome herself collapsed in on herself in answer to verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. God will always do all of his holy will. Now this morning, if you're here and you are unconverted, if you are living out your life thinking you are free from the bonds of any religion and you are perfectly happy and satisfied within yourself, I would warn you that you think you are under a kind shepherd. You think you are under some kind hand of guidance. And because the Lord may have put you in a godly family, maybe you have a godly mom and dad, a dad who isn't afraid to go out and work and get his hands dirty, a mom who labors diligently to care for the things of the household, to make sure it's a home that daddy's happy to come home to at the end of the day and you're happy to dwell in. You've got food in your belly and a nice place to sleep. You may think you have no need of God. You may think that you're going to get out of that family one day and go do your own thing and just live your own life. I assure you, you are following the idol shepherd. You have your eyes set on something that is ultimately going to destroy you. I would call you this day, as the Scripture clearly states, to repent and believe the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your justification. And we rejoice in that truth. But for those of us who are saved here, we have a shepherd who is no idle shepherd. You have been born again by the blood of the Lamb. I would call on you now to live a life of holy obedience. A life that will bring you joy unspeakable and full of glory. And know that you are bound by so much more than familial bonds. When Jesus made the statement that mother-in-law was going to be set against daughter-in-law and the families would rise up against one another and they would cast them into prison, and he was warning of religious persecution because of those that would follow the Messiah. We are reminded later by Paul, who told us that in the church we have mothers, we have fathers, we have brothers and sisters. We have so much more. For if we would lose one, God blesses us 100-fold. Remain faithful as a believer. The bond that we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a heavy yoke. It is a light, an easy yoke. His burden is light. We have been drawn by the bands of love and we know it. Let us be thankful and let us be obedient. Let's stand to our feet at this time. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful passage. So we've closed out chapter 11. Lord, we see the dangers of an idol shepherd, one that cannot truly care for the flock. And we rejoice in the loving shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's some among us today that knows not Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that today would in fact be the day of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the bonds and the bands that are here within the children of God among us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.